All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn into the book of 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I hope you're awake, alert, alive, enthusiastic. Ready to go? Some of you? You have none of it. All right, it's okay. We still love you. Maybe you'll wake up around, this evening. Something like that. I don't know. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I still hear pages turning, so we'll wait just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse number 17. Would you follow along with me as I read? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, that's Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel in the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Go down now to verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. This morning, I want to ask you this. Can you call down fire? Would you pray with me? My Father, I need you today. Holy Spirit, I cannot convict. I cannot convince. But that's your job, and I'm asking you to do it. Father, I thank you for the decisions that have already been made this week. But Lord, I'm convinced that there's so much more you want to do that you freely offer to do if we'll just respond. Lord, I don't know why you'd have me preach this morning, but I know it's what you want. So I pray that this would not be a sermon, for that's not preserved in heaven. But I ask that it would be a message from heaven. Touch my mind that I may think right. Touch my mouth that I may speak right. And would you touch my heart that I may be right and not a hindrance to your word. And I ask this the only way I know how. Through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. You know, when I open up 1 Kings chapter number 18, I find one of my favorite Bible characters. Now, you read all different characters in the Bible, and there are people that I think, oh, that would just be a fun person to be around. Oh, that person, man, puts me to shame. Other people I think, I wouldn't want to be around him. But then I read about some real men's men in the Scriptures. I think about somebody named John the Baptist. Now, I have two girls, but I've often told my wife, if I ever had a son, I was going to name him John, middle name The, second middle name Baptist Stevenson. I just think that'd be so cool. You know, John the Baptist, when I read about John the Baptist, I think man's man. I mean, he wears camel fur. I mean, that's just itchy. He eats locusts and honey. Now, I did meet a guy last week who ate a locust right here on the campus. And he said for the next few days, that's all he burped. Don't do that. Let's not try to act like John the Baptist. Not in that way. Well, when I go to the Old Testament, I read about men like Elijah and Elisha. And I don't know what they look like. I don't know how the Bible doesn't necessarily describe what they would wear or what they would eat outside of the ravens coming and feeding the prophet by the brook Cherith. But when I think of how Elijah must have looked, John the Baptist is a picture I get. I don't know that that's true, but that's just my imagination. I see this man's man. I don't know. I wouldn't guess that he would lift weights. And I'm convinced oftentimes in the Bible, including men of God or men that God used like Samson, I'm convinced they were not bodybuilders. I'm convinced they were just ordinary men who God, an unordinary God, a unique and special God, reached down with his hand and worked. And it was obvious it was God and not man. So when I come to men like Elijah, I just think, whoa, I come to Mount Carmel, or if you're from Yankee land, Carmel. I come to that land and I look on top of that hill and I think, whoa. I mean, we just read what happened, but let's go back to the beginning. You go back to the beginning and you read about a king named Ahab who hated God, and he was a powder. You read about his wife named Jezebel, probably one of the most wicked women in all the Bible. You know, I recently heard that there was a lady named Jezebel. No, I mean like true, like the mama named her baby Jezebel. Why would you do that to your kids? I had a bus route when I was growing up and when I was a teenager. And we had two little boys that came in our bus route. And one was named Coco and one was named Butter. Those were their names. They were two little twins. I didn't think it was that funny until I found their mama's last name was Bean. Butterbean and Cocoa Bean. If I turned 18, I'd change my name. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I come here and I read about Jezebel and I read about Ahab and I think probably some of the most wicked people in all the Bible. And it's interesting, when you start out in the passage we did, you have, at least in my imagination, you have Elijah. He's standing somewhere, it seems like at this point, where he can be found. You have Ahab that rides up on a horse or in a chariot. He finds him and he said, oh, you must be the guy that's troubling Israel. In other words, you're the problem. You're causing all these problems. You're the one that's causing the famine. You're the one that's doing this, and you're the one that's doing that. You're the problem. Notice what the preacher Elijah says. Notice what he says in verse number 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Hey, you know the second sin in the Bible, you know what it is? The second sin, blame shifting. Not my fault, somebody else's fault. Not me, I'm not that bad. Ahab, probably one of the most wicked kings in all the Bible, he comes to the man of God and he said, you're the one that troubles Israel. And Elijah says, it's not me, it's you and your choice to forsake a holy God. Young person, Are you troubled? Are you miserable? Are you bothered? I can tell you this because I've been a teenager and an adult and sat in preaching where I'm uncomfortable. I've learned this. When I'm uncomfortable during Bible preaching, that's because it's Bible preaching. And I need to deal with God how God deals with me. But it's so easy to sit there and say, boy, I hope so-and-so is listening. I hope they're getting this. Here's the issue. Ahab doesn't see his error. And by the way, you will always affect people for good or for bad based on the choices that you make. You may think it won't bother anybody else if you're doing this or doing that. I mean, it's just something that's your pet sin. But I'll tell you this, your choices, good or bad, always affect other people. Ahab and his being a king and in his forsaking the law of the Lord, he has led and the people chose to follow. It's their choice, but he has led the people to stray from God. Now, here's a situation. Elijah's standing there, Ahab's standing there. Elijah said, it's not me, it's you. You're the troubler of Israel. You're the one who's brought the wrath of God because you've forsaken God. But then Elijah says this, we need to find out and to show who God is. More specifically, let God show himself. So Elijah says this, tell you what, Ahab, I tell you what, you have your idea, your opinions, God has his truth. Here's what we're going to do. You send out your heralds, you send out your trumpeters, you get all the people in the land to gather on Mount Carmel. I don't know what that means. I have no idea. I don't know if that means the leaders of every province. I don't know. I don't know if it means, you know, anybody who wants to come, but it seems like there are a lot of people that show up on Mount Carmel. Whoever it is, I don't know what it looks like. I have no idea. Here's just my imagination, all right? Walk up on Mount Carmel. Here in the middle stands one man named Elijah. A man who's probably rough and tumble, a man who probably is a little bit scruffy and a little bit, rough around the edges, at least when you read Elijah's character. And he's standing there in the middle, and over here on this side, you have 850 false prophets. I have always heard growing up, oh, it was Elijah against 450 men. That's not true. There were actually 850. You'll read that there are 400, and then there are another 450. Add them together, 850 verses 1. Then, somewhere on this side, I don't think this is how it happened, but I can't picture any other way. On this side, maybe there's like a grandstands type side. Maybe the people are filled. Maybe on this side you have another grandstands and the people are filled the benches. I don't know, but I know this. The people can at least see somehow of what's going on. It seems that Elijah either has some kind of projecting voice or some kind of projection aid. Maybe it's just the voice of God. I don't know. And Elijah stands there in the center. Everybody's quiet enough. And by the way, that's interesting. When you follow God, people take notice, whether they agree or disagree. Elijah is standing there. I don't know if he holds up his hand like in junior camp and everybody else does the same thing. I don't know if he just, I don't know if Ahab has people blow trumpets. I don't know what happens, but I do know this. When Elijah talks, everyone listens. He begins the whole setup on Mount Carmel by saying this, hey, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You can't figure out if God's God or if Baal's God. Hey, who are you going to serve? Serve one of them. Don't try to please both. And it's interesting how the Bible describes it. The people answered him not a word. Young people, some of you this week have sat and listened to preaching and you've heard the challenge to just trust God. You've heard the challenge to just love God. You've heard the challenge to just put faith in God and obedience. And yet so many both here and elsewhere, will sit and say nothing. If you say nothing here, many times it's because you say nothing here. And Elijah says, how long are you going to sit there? How long are you going to let this wickedness prevail? You say, listen, Elijah's just one man. Yes, and we read the end of the story. And you know what happens. So here's the point. You want to see God work in you and through you. You must reject the crowd. Young person, there will always be fewer people serving God than serving the world. Always. But the amount of people that agree on any subject never changes Bible truth. You can have scores of people that like your comment on Facebook. It doesn't mean your comment agreed with the Bible. I met a pastor, and I think you'll like this. I met a pastor in Illinois I was with. I'd preached for him many times. I came in. This is probably our sixth meeting with him. And I said, hey, how you doing, Pastor? He said, Brother Glenn, you won't believe what I'm dealing with. Well, I'm there as an evangelist, not to tell the pastor what to do, but to be a blessing. So I said, well, if you want to tell me, I'll listen. He said, Brother Glenn, I had a deacon miss church a few weeks ago. Now, I was trying to be kind. I said, oh, was he sick? He looked at me. He said, no. I said, oh, well, what happened? He said, Brother Glenn, instead of coming to church on Sunday, you know where he and his wife went on Sunday? I said, I have no idea. He said, they went to a country music concert. I'm not preaching against country music this morning, but it does reveal where your God is. He said, then I said, oh, okay. He said, Brother Glenn, you know what made it worse? I said, what's that? He said, the wife uploaded pictures on Facebook, and it was time-stamped as Sunday. And then 3/4 of my congregation liked it. I'm not against Facebook this morning. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. You know what your God is. And the people are between two opinions. And Elijah says, don't stay there. Don't halt between two opinions. Reject the crowd and follow God. Then notice what happens in the passage. I love this. Notice what happens. Go down to, let's go to verse number, for sake of context, verse number 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. By the way, Elijah finds out later that God has others that are serving him. But sometimes it does seem like you're all alone. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Yes, and then you had the prophets of the groves. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. All right, how about this? 2 cows. All right, that's what he's speaking of. He goes on, he says, let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. Lowercase g plural. In other words, if one God doesn't work, maybe you should try another one. And by the way, them having cows is not to have a barbecue. That's not what they're about ready to do. They're going to sacrifice. You'll find that in the Bible, when the world would sacrifice, they were trying to get some kind of favor from God's. Some kind of blessing. When God's people sacrificed, it was to have and get an atonement for sin, that the sins of the people would be laid on the animal. It was for obedience. Now follow God. Obviously, it hasn't been done in a long time, even not in this story. And Elijah stands there. He said, here's your cow. You build an altar. You call on your gods. Let's see what happens. It seems like they scream and holler until the end of day. And I don't know exactly when it started, but they go at least until the end of day. They're hollering, they're screaming. You'll find later they're cutting themselves and they're not getting an answer. I like Elijah. Sometimes I think I'm kind of like Elijah. I open my mouth when I shouldn't. Sometimes somebody will tell me something and I say something back and my wife looks at me and goes, I don't mean to be mean. I don't. I was standing at the door of a church one time after I preached. Somebody came out to me, and people tell you all kinds of things at the door of a church when they're shaking hands. And this person came out and said, oh, preacher, you stepped on my toes today. And it was just so cocky. And it just came out. And I said, well, maybe you should have moved your toes out of the way and let God step on your heart. I probably shouldn't have said that. But sometimes it comes out. That didn't go well. And so anyway, Elijah, he starts saying things. And I understand where Elijah's coming from. And he sees them jumping around and, hey, you know what? Maybe your God is in a far country. Call louder. He's probably on vacation. Oh, hey, do you hear the snooze button? Yeah, he overslept. Try calling louder. And he's just egging them on. And I think, okay, Elijah. Okay. I don't think it's helping anything, but okay. And they're not getting an answer. And there comes a time, and Elijah's point is to the people, that's enough. Obviously, it's not working. Elijah, he comes over to some part on Mount Carmel. I had never seen this before, but I want you to see it. Notice what the Bible says. He says in verse number 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. I don't know what that means. I mean, it seems like it's all of you up there, all of you up there, come on down. I want you to get close. I want you to see this. It's going to get hot in just a minute. Maybe they'll feel the heat. But it's very interesting. When Elijah comes down, he doesn't build an altar. I've never seen this before. I'm reading the scriptures. And notice what it says. It says this in the Bible. It says, and verse number 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Whoa! That wasn't in my Sunday school class when I was 6 years old. All I heard was, Elijah built an altar, he used 12 big rocks, then he put the sticks on, he put the cow on, he poured the water on, God sent fire, done deal. I miss this. But isn't that what it says? He didn't build an altar. He repairs an altar. We have an idea in our churches today that the altar is this thing up here. Usually in your church, it's at the front of the church. Here, we kind of have an idea of going back and talking to people. But we have an idea that you come forward and deal with God at the altar. Sounds good. Sounds spiritual. Excuse me, can I be very kind? This is not the altar. This is the step. There is nothing spiritual about that. And I meet people all the time that tell me this, Brother Glenn, I don't have to go to an altar to deal with God. You're right. But to deal with God, you have to build an altar here. And if you build an altar here, or let's rephrase it, repair the altar here, it really doesn't matter what piece of real estate you go to. You won't have a problem finding it. Young person, look up here. Hey, guys. You know what? Some of us, God's dealt in our hearts this week, and we've done nothing with it. Oh, some of us have. We've repaired the altar.
But get this, when the Word of God works and we hear Bible truth, we must do something with it. We must. If you've heard Bible truth this week and you've gone, oh, that's good, what's next? Then you've missed it. That's not what it's about. Hearing Bible truth is me saying, He's right. I'm wrong. I need to get back to obedience. Elijah repairs the altar. I don't know if there was an altar that used to be there that hadn't been used in how many years, but that's what it seems like. And here's the next thing. In the next verse, we find that Elijah builds an altar. So I don't know if he repairs the altar and then adds to the altar. I think that's possible. I don't know if he repairs one altar and builds another one right next to it. I don't know. But I do know this. There's an altar. An altar is a sign of complete and total hands-off obedience. I'll do what God says. I'm willing to do anything God says, and I'll be obedient in everything God says. And Elijah says, it's time to repair the altar. Young person, in a few minutes, fire is going to fall from heaven. Fire from heaven is simply God meeting with His people. It's simply God showing up and doing what God says He'd do. That's it. But you won't see God work for you until you reject the crowd and rebuild the altar. Right here, a humbling. I need God. It's not me. It's faith in Him. I need cleansing. Forgive me. I need to unload the whole truck. Not just for this, but this. What else? Oh, yeah, this. Now, God, You search me. I've confessed everything I know. You search me. You try me. You show me. I'll do it. That's rebuilding the altar. But then, when He rebuilds and builds the altar, He does something that it doesn't seem like anyone else in the Bible has ever done. Oh, He does put sticks on the altar. The wood. He does chop up His cow and put it on the altar. And by the way, maybe some of us need to kill some cows today. Maybe some of us need to make some sacrifices today. Maybe some of our dreams and our plans need to be put on the altar. Our disobedience needs to be sacrificed and given to God. And Elijah, he builds this altar. He does exactly the way God told him to do it. And then he builds a trench around her, digs a trench about it. Then he has guys go get 4 barrels of water. These barrels would not have been cups, but big barrels of water. They dunk it on there. He says, do it again. They do it again. Then it seems like when everything's thoroughly soaked, when they're done pouring on the water, it seems like Elijah himself will come and fill the trench. Whatever the case, there's so much water on it, I think the people are standing by going, doesn't he know how fire works? Doesn't he know that water puts out fire, not fire puts out water? Doesn't he? I mean, what is wrong with this preacher? What? Come on now, Elijah. We know you've spent a lot of time alone in the desert, but it's starting to show. And I don't know if he has the people move back or just stand near him. But I want you to see what Elijah does. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, in verse number 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. young person. Did Elijah ever mention the word fire? Not one time. A lot of times when I hear preachers, and I'm not being mean, when I hear preachers, I used to preach this way, fire from heaven, we need fire. What is fire? God. Elijah never asked God for fire. You know what he asked God for? God. That's it. Some of you, can I say this kindly? You're so caught up with life, you don't think much about God until you hear preaching about God. And some of us are so caught up with religion in church that we've missed that it's about God. I'm in a lot of churches where you can't find God. Young person, get this. The God mentioned here that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we see the God of Elijah, is the exact same God that wants to be your God. You realize the same God that parted the Red Sea is the same God that wants to give you joy. He wants to answer your prayer. The same God of the Bible is the same God that freely offers you victory over sin, you cleansing. The same God of the Bible is the only God that can allow you to do what we heard last night, which is serve Him because you love Him. It's God, not man, not flesh. And Elijah says, God, show up. God, let these people see you. That's it. He's done. He doesn't even say amen. And fire falls. It eats up the sacrifice. It eats up the wood. It eats up the rocks, the stone. It eats up the water. It eats up all the dust. I've never seen fire eat up dust. But it does here. Let's put it this way. God didn't just say, you know, Elijah, all right, I think I'll do something. Maybe. God says, you want me? I'll show up. God says, you do it my way. I'll show up. Reject the crowd. Return to obedience. Rebuild the altar. Yes! I'll show up. And God does. When the fire falls from heaven, you know what the people say? Whoa, that's cool. No, they don't say that. They say, whoa, the Lord, He's God. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord, He's God. The same people that couldn't answer when Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? Now they say, He's God. I want to ask you something. Is He a God to you or is He your God? Is He the God of the Bible and the God of the preachers of the Bible? Or is He your God personally? In the Old Testament, you will find a large portion of time where when people talk to God, here's all that they can say. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there comes a point in the Bible where they stop. And they begin to say, my God, for me, young person, is the God of the Bible your God because He's your parents' God? Or is He your God because you've chosen to follow Him and Him alone? Is the God of your preacher your God? Or is He just the God that you hear about in church? And these people come to the conclusion, whoa, that know-nothing preacher, that no-name preacher, that rough-and-tumble tough guy, he didn't light the fire. All he did was what God told him to do. Seek me, you'll find. Let me ask you something. Could you call down God? Is your God real to you? Young person, it has to start. It has to start by you and I rejecting the crowd. It must include rebuilding the altar of our hearts. Okay, Lord, not my will, your will. Okay, Lord, not my plans, your plans. Not my thoughts, your thoughts, Isaiah 55. God, it's not about me. It's about you. I need you. And then it's a simple return to obedience. You meet a lot of people that want God and they're not willing to obey God. You meet a lot of people that, oh, they talk about God, but they don't want to humble here and respond to God how God's spoken to them. You meet a lot of people and they're just chameleons. They look like other Christians. They've conformed their mind to Christianity rather than being transformed by the Bible, Romans 12, 1 and 2. God's not looking for you to conform to Him. God's looking for you to allow Him to transform you. When you reject the crowd, rebuild the altar, and return to obedience. Young person, is He your God? You say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm asking about surrender. I'm asking about willingness to do anything God asks and then obedience in everything God asks. I'm not asking, do you know about Him? I'm asking, can you get a hold of God? If you can't find God being real to you, that's not God's fault. God offers to be real from the youngest to the oldest. Throughout the Bible, I can mention names of kids who God used because God couldn't use old people. You remember Samuel? You realize that when God came and talked to Samuel there in that night in the church, you realize that everything God told Samuel wasn't for Samuel. It was for the old preacher. But the old preacher wouldn't obey God, so God couldn't tell the old preacher. He had to tell a kid. Age doesn't matter. Obedience does. So what needs to be sacrificed this morning? What decisions have we gone back and forth with but not given to God? What is it that God's been dealing with us about and we've been fighting or resisting? What is it that we keep following the crowd with? Maybe it's time to reject the crowd. Maybe it's time simply to stop, trust, and obey. Is God real? Yes. Is He real to you? That's your choice. He wants to be. He can be. He hasn't changed since the Bible was written. He never has and He never will. So, young person, can you not call down fire? Can you call down God?